I'd like you to repeat after me, phrase by phrase, the reading from the Old Testament this morning. It comes out of Proverbs 4, but I will not be reading from the version that you have, so if you would just repeat after me from Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father.
Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father.
And give attention that you may gain understanding.
And give attention that you may gain understanding.
For I give you sound teaching.
For I give you sound teaching.
Do not abandon my instruction.
Do not abandon my instruction.
When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words.
Let your heart hold fast my words.
Keep my commandments and live.
Keep my commandments and live.
Acquire wisdom.
Acquire wisdom.
Acquire understanding.
Acquire.
Do not forget nor turn away.
Do not forget nor turn away.
From the words of my mouth.
From the words of my mouth.
Do not forsake her.
Do not forsake her.
And she will guard you.
And she will guard you.
Love her.
Love her.
And she will watch over you.
And she will watch over you.
The beginning of wisdom is,
acquire wisdom.
Acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding.
And with all your acquiring, get understanding.
Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 25 for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. The bulletin is right. It was as I gave it to the bulletin. But this morning, as I was reviewing, God put something else on my heart. And I'm asking that we would turn now to Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus is explaining his kingdom and his modus operandi and what it is like. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents. Saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for the reading from the epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have trusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Words of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Then in verse 14, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. NIV says, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Well, that sounds like a pretty formal business memorandum when you just look at it at first blush. From Paul. You've seen those things, those memorandums of from, to, and subject. From Paul to Timothy. Subject, guard the deposit. Huh. It's sort of a brief way of putting it. There is a kind of formal objectivity to it. as though Paul had detached himself, forcing himself to do it, and then look back, and he's making this memorandum to Timothy, watching to see what's going to happen, being objective. No Christian parent who has ever written his will but has stopped to think, I wonder what the children are going to think when they open this and read it. I wonder what this one will think. I wonder what that one will think. I wonder what the other one will do. There has to be an objectivity when a person gets round to writing his will. And it's so very formal and official. And it needs to be. It's an official, formal document. The last will and testimony of a father to his family. That's what this letter is. Paul's will to Timothy. But it's not just formal and official. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, I've been called by God and set aside to this, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, my dear son. And he says there, every time I think about you in prayer, I just thank God. He has confidence in his son. I just thank God every time I think about you. It's more than just being of a sound mind. You know how most wills begin today. If you don't, those of you who are parents, you better learn. It's more than just being of a sound mind. Paul reminds his son here of his own personal relationship with God. That's the beginning and the foundation of it. I know the attorneys don't like that. And they may try to write that out of your will. But I'm really talking to you, those of you who don't have a will yet. Or those of you who do have a will who haven't written that into it. Why not? Identify with Jesus Christ. Paul, not just being of a sound mind, but being an apostle of Christ Jesus by the call of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus to my beloved son Timothy, my dear son. And there's the amazing enigma. A man who's ready to die, and he knows he's going to die, is talking about life according to the promise of life. What are you going to be thinking about when you write your will? Your death or their life? What's going to happen to you? It's going to happen to them. One of the last opportunities you'll ever have to really prove to your family that you're more concerned about their ongoing life, not just their physical life and possessions, but their spiritual life of possessions. A man getting ready to die, but he's thinking about life there in that very first sentence. And he's leaving or bequeathing three strange things in his very first sentence. Grace for Timothy's hopelessness, mercy for Timothy's helplessness, peace for Timothy's restlessness. We talked about these recently. You know why we talked about them? Because these are the same three things that appear in the first letter, which we've just gone through chapter by chapter. But these are three things that are unique in Paul's desire for his beloved son, Timothy. He writes about two of these to all the other people that he's writing. At the beginning of his other letters, you find two of these mentioned, but only to Timothy do you find all three of these mentioned. Grace, mercy, and peace. This is Paul's particular desire to bequeath to his beloved son, Timothy. Grace, that's the ongoing grace of salvation. Not only for Timothy's salvation, Paul says, I'm sure you have, but that this would be the essence of his whole message to other people. That he would have the blessing of God's grace not only for himself, but it would be through him then to everyone else. And he'd be crystal clear when it came to explaining God's grace, his salvation, to everyone else. And God's mercy, to meet the needs of Timothy's weakness. Timothy was a shy, retiring, physically not well boy, very young. And Paul said, one of the best things I can bequeath to you is just mercy. And peace, to meet Timothy's restlessness, his fears and his insecurity, that the peace of God would be with him. Now, we talked about those three things at the beginning of the first letter. But these are the kinds of things that he begins his will with. The attorneys won't like that. But who's it for? The attorneys of the family. And at times you have to say, attorney, I'm paying you. You're writing what I want to write. And you do it in such a way that it'll be done legally. But you're my employee. I am not yours. And so Paul begins his will for young Timothy by bequeathing to him grace, mercy, and peace. And all the rest of Paul's will deals not with what he's leaving Timothy, but with what he wants Timothy to do and how he wants him to do it and to go on living and ministering. I want you to look at the three things this morning. First, Paul, the man who's writing this will, and the context of that will and his writing of it. And second, the outline itself. And third, some applications from it. First is Paul in the context of the gospel and the context of the letter, his last will and testament. In verse 8, he describes himself as our Lord's prisoner. He is a prisoner now in Rome. But it's not as he was at the end of the book of Acts. This is a different imprisonment. In the end of the book of Acts, he was in his own rented home. And apparently there was easy access to him, and other people knew where he was, and they could come and go. And he was a sort of under house arrest there. Very different Greek words used here to describe his imprisonment. Now in verse 16, Paul tells us he is actually in chains. These are the chains that they put on a criminal. And in 2:9, he says he's wearing the chains of a criminal, my prisoner chains. And in verses 16 and 17, he was hidden out of the way so that when Onesiphorus came to Rome to find him, he had to search for him, to hunt hard. The implication is that Onesiphorus may have been caught himself hunting for his old friend and put in prison. And now Paul is praying for Onesiphorus' family, his household. And tradition tells us that Paul was thrown into the Mamertine prison a few miles outside Rome on the Ostian Way, a dismal underground dungeon, if that was it. No drain in the floor, not a large room, very small. So you could begin to imagine the problems involved in that. The bottle dungeon up at St. Andrew's had walls that came up this way, so the prisoner couldn't possibly escape. The only way was to let a man down by rope from the top. And that was the only opening where a little bit of water, of course, a little bit of air and light, and of course the rain, could come through. And only large enough for one man. Alone. Lonely. Rome gets cold in the winter. Paul tells us he was cold. He wants Timothy to bring his cloak. He tells us in chapter 4 how lonely he is there. And in 16 and 17, he tells us that at his first court hearing, apparently that hearing had already taken place. No one was there to help defend him. He'd had to defend himself. But that he'd been faithful, and he'd borne a faithful witness. But now in chapter 4, 6 through 8, he's on death row. Execution is inevitable. He says there in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And those are the statements of a man who's reviewing his life, and he's wondering, has it been worthwhile? Have I really accomplished the things God laid out for me to accomplish? It's past tense. It's finished.
Yeah, I know I have. I really do know I have. It's good. Can you say that today? You may not have time, but he had. Can you say that today? Everything up to this point has been worthwhile. Yeah, I really have fought a good fight. Now, if I finish the course, it's finished. But I really have accomplished God's reason for giving me life, his reason for saving my soul, his reason for keeping me alive up to this point. I really have accomplished it. Can you say that today? Will you be able to say it the day you lie down to die? In chapter 4 and verse 9, he pleads with Timothy to make every effort to come soon. In verse 13, he says, bring the cloak and the books, but especially the parchments. I'd love to know what that meant. I'd love to know what parchments it was. The ones that were left back down there with Carpus. And then almost as an afterthought right after that, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Timothy, you be on your guard against him and others like him. Fascinating bits and pieces of Paul's biography leading up to the writing of this letter at this particular time. We know that after he left Rome in his first long house arrest there at the end of Acts, Paul continued journeying and preaching. Eusebius, the man who wrote the history that is most contemporary with Paul, tells us that he continued his ministry of travel and preaching. He went to Crete. Titus 1:5 tells us that he left Titus there when he was in Crete. And then he went to Ephesus, where he left Timothy there. He just seems to be peeling them off one after the other. How faithful and how comforting and encouraging it would have been to him to have kept them with him. But you see, he wasn't really interested in what was most comforting and encouraging and helpful to him. He left Titus in one place, and he left Timothy in Ephesus. Probably he went on to Colossae to see Philemon and Onesimus. He tells us in the book of Philemon that if Philemon keeps praying for him, he trusts that he'll be given to him, and he will come. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us how he'd gone on to Macedonia. In Philippians 2, he speaks of being in Philippi again. And he told Timothy at that time that he intended to winter in Nicopolis, which is on the coast, the west coast of Greece. He may have gone from there to Spain, because he always had that desire, referred to in the book of Romans, to get to Spain, to get to the far western part, to make sure that everyone heard the gospel. He may have gotten all the way over to Spain, and then he came back to see Timothy in Ephesus and stopped in Troas. We know he was there. We know he was in Troas with Carpus because his cloak was there. He had left his cloak and the parchments and the books. But you see, all during this time, Emperor Nero was stoking the fires of persecution. He's blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. And somewhere on this journey, the Apostle Paul was rearrested. What a catch he would be. The key man who's spreading this religion as no other man did it. What a catch he would be. Somewhere on this journey, Paul was rearrested. Troas, maybe the coppersmith betrayed him in Troas. Maybe he was arrested and taken out of there so fast he didn't even have a chance to get his heavy coat and to take along those parchments and the books. We don't know. We do know that he was condemned to death on the basis of what he says here. Tradition says that he was taken out to the Ostian Way, 3 miles outside Rome. And there his head was cut off. Roman citizen. They couldn't hang him. They couldn't crucify him. Only way they could kill a Roman citizen. Eusebius quotes a man named Dionysius of Corinth, who was a contemporary of Paul, as saying that Paul was beheaded. Now, this letter was written very shortly before he died, and that would have been very close to A.D. 65. We don't know. We really don't know whether Timothy ever got there with the cloak and the parchments and the other things or not. It's a very personal letter to Timothy, his beloved son, but very official. The will and the testimony, the desire of his heart, for his dear son. Timothy had been with him for at least 15 years. He'd lived and traveled and witnessed and shared with Paul. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:17 refers to him as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians he says, my brother and God's servant in the gospel. Philippians 2:20, he says, I just don't have anybody else like Timothy. Of all Paul's friends and associates, Timothy was the closest of all. Probably a teenager when Paul picked him up on that second missionary journey. Probably only 18 or 19 years old. Now he couldn't have been more than 35 years old. He was young, and he was prone to sickness, and he was timid, and he was an introvert. He was fearful. Paul was constantly, through all these letters, encouraging him, let no man despise your youth. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of wisdom and of a sound mind, Timothy. Stiffen up, O man of God. Speak out. Don't be ashamed. Take care of your health. Don't be a coward. Be a man. Fight the good fight. I commit to you this command. Timothy was inclined to lean, not to lead. But Paul kept giving him more responsibility, and they were heavy responsibilities. He needed someone to go down to talk to the Corinthians after he had been there. He picked Timothy to do that. He needed someone to go to the Thessalonians. He picked Timothy to do that. Now he would write to them, and he'd say, listen, he's young, but you pay attention to what he has to say because he's speaking what's right. And you find that in those other letters where he's saying, I don't have anybody else like him. You better listen to him. He really has it down. He's the man. Don't despise him because of his youth. And then he writes to Timothy saying, let no man despise you according to you. You get both sides of the picture there. One application. Those of you who say, well, I'm too young. I don't really have the courage. I don't see how I can do that kind of thing. These letters are written for you. They're not just for Timothy. They're written for you. They're not written for the man who has it all. They're written for the person who says, boy, there's a lot of things I don't know. And I just rather not. I have a hard time meeting people. That's what these letters are written for. So read them. It's God's letter to you. His will and testimony to you. He's bequeathing these things to you. And that's not all. I want to outline the whole letter here rapidly, just in terms of chapter by chapter. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Same command that we had in the last part of the first letter, 1 Timothy 6:20. Guard the treasure, the deposit, which has been entrusted to you. And then the second command in chapter 2 and verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and suffer hardship, but don't get entangled. You're going to suffer for that. But I'm telling you, don't allow yourself to get entangled. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then the third command is in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Evil men will go after you, but as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. And then in chapter 4, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Keep on being faithful in the word. You and I are the heirs of the benefactors of this will today here in 2nd RP. There's more than just Paul's will for Timothy involved in this. It's God's will for us, especially the Christians on all sides of us. The world is missing the message and losing its grip on the reality and the application of the gospel message. And you and I are the Timothys to whom God is speaking. These four commands are for us to obey. Guard the gospel. Guard the gospel that God has entrusted to your heart. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Sounds as though we put our trust in him, and we do. But the Greek from that sentence doesn't imply it. It states very clearly that it's what he put in us that he will guard in us. I want to preach on that when we come to it a little bit later on. The song has sort of gotten it out of context, and even the translation, that God will guard the deposit he's put in us when we're using it rightly. I want to talk about what that means in a moment. Be strong in the grace of Christ and communicate that gospel the way I've told you to do it, the way Jesus did with his disciples, the way Paul did with Timothy. You can try to do it your way, and it'll never work. The world will not be won for Christ by doing his work our way. 2 Timothy 2:2 is God's way of doing it. Things that thou hast heard of me among thy witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. You try to teach everybody else without paying any attention to that other principle, and it won't be done. No matter how many you add, God said it must be done by communication, by multiplication. And third, expect to be persecuted for it. But don't let that stop you. Continue in what you have learned and become convicted of. Hold the fort. Fight the good fight. Do my work my way. That's the good fight. And then fourth, preach the word. Keep on being urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, in patience and in training. There's a desperate need today for a new generation of Timothys who will guard the gospel and who will communicate the way God said to communicate it. And they must expect persecution and rise above it and conquer it by rising above it. And they must treat it urgently, the highest priority of your life today. Now, I went back and read this morning out of Matthew and the giving of the talents that Christ indicated he was doing, and he was the man, the master who had gone on a journey, and he gave the talents. How do we guard the gospel? By just making sure that we don't stray away from it and holding ourselves in a hole in the ground and giving ourselves back to Christ at the end of life. Well, Master, I remain true to you. He became very angry with that man, and he put that man or that woman into the place where there's gnashing of teeth. I don't understand all that, because he says he was his own servants. These were his own servants. How could he put that man in hell? The only other place where that's described is hell. How is it that we guard the gospel? We know very well that the man who had 5 talents didn't just hide it. He went and shared it. And the man who had 2 went and shared it. He didn't just hide it. This is the way God says you guard the gospel. I want to tell you some things that I learned last night about how this is being done in Africa today. 22,000 people a day coming to know God and profess him as Savior and Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. 22,000 people a day. Over 7 million per year professing Christ. And these were not people who were theorizing. One of them was an African. The others were people who made a careful study of those facts. I want to tell you a little bit more about that at the communion service this afternoon. People who are faithful in carrying out the last will and testimony of a man who belonged to God and was called by God for the purpose of writing that last will and testimony to us. It's ours. We can't escape it. These commands are our commands. Will you be the Timothys or the Timothyettes? What's the plural of Timothy? Whatever it is. Will you be those? How long has it been since you saw somebody else come to know Jesus Christ? God used you in leading that person to himself. This one black man down there said, the day I was baptized, he said, I decided that God wanted me to be involved in the founding of churches. So he said, I went out and led some other people to the Lord, and we founded the church. And then he said, I awakened the next morning, and I decided God wanted me to be involved in the founding of another church. So he said, we led some other people to the Lord, and another church was founded. Over 400 churches involving over 40,000 people. And the faith was received, those of you in class know how when Methodius or Cyril went to those Slovak countries, the faith was received from them. I always wondered about that little phrase. The faith was received from them. Friends, we're seeing that happen. In Africa, we're seeing that happen today. And within 12 years, according to statistics today, the center of Christianity, insofar as the population is concerned, will be Nigeria, Africa. What difference will that make to us? We've always thought, you know, the center of Christianity is sort of being the United States. Well, maybe not historically, but we were the sending country. But that can't take place without it having a dynamic influence on us right here at Second RP. We need to know about that and be prepared for it. Deacons, I'm really talking to you. Elders, I'm talking to you. That will have a tremendous influence on us. We're talking within the next 12 years at the rate that conversions are taking place over there today. Father in heaven, thank you for these letters in which a man named the Apostle Paul, you had guided him, directed him into such a relationship with a son called Timothy. Thank you, God, for those circumstances which brought forth a will and testament, your will for us. God, we squirm, and we want to avoid that responsibility. But God, you've described the servants, the one who dug the hole in the ground and buried his talent. God, we don't want to be that. We want to be like the one with five who invested at risk, and the one with two who invested perhaps not with as much risk. But God, would you please use us in the multiplying ministry? The things that we've learned of you through others, we might find faithful men who would be able to teach others also and communicate your good news to a generation that is growing fast and loose right here around us. God, then finding us faithful here, would you please keep sending us out into your world that others might receive the faith and learn of you? We'd commit ourselves before you to being faithful in response to these commands. Hear each person just from the silence of his or her own heart. They would make direct response to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to 90C.